And it's been a little while since we've looked at or been in the book of Exodus together. I briefly considered doing a little bit of a pop quiz for fun, just to see who's been paying attention, who's been following along, but I refrained myself because, we won't do that. I won't do that to center anybody out. But there are many things that have happened as we've been looking through. Again, it's been a little while, but there are many things that have sort of happened as we've been looking through the book of Exodus. And big moments, right? We can think all the way back to the beginning where you have Israel is rescued from slavery in Egypt. God hears the cry. He responds and he sees. You have the parting of the Red Sea and God delivering his people and finally bringing defeat to the enemies to the Egyptians. You have God's provision in the wilderness that we looked at. On the other side of the Red Sea, after he delivers them safely on dry land, he provides for them in the desert, in the wilderness. Manna, quail, water. God brings his people to Sinai, which is where we've been the last little bit, and here he reveals himself to the people. He gives them their calling and their vocation, their identity, to be his treasured possession, to represent him among the nations. And then most recently, of course, we walked through the Ten Commandments, and we talked a little bit about the law and what that means, how to sort of understand the law that's given. And for those of you, I mean, of course, we did talk a little bit about the law, and this morning, unfortunately, for some of you, maybe, we're going to spend a little more time on the law. I know it's not super exciting. Maybe some of you thought, oh, the Ten Commandments are done, we got out of this boring law section. Well, not quite just yet. So we walk through we come through the Ten Commandments, and at the end of the Ten Commandments, there's another section of law. A large section of law that comes, and it spans over the course of several chapters. The end of 22, it goes all the way actually to chapter 23 in Exodus. And there's 613 laws in total that the people are given. It's a lot of laws. I don't know how many laws Canada has, but so I have no idea. I didn't look that up. But I don't know how comparable that is to our world today. I'm sure there's a lot. But this is a lot of laws either way. There's 613. And these cover, ultimately, what this covers is, for the people, it's outlining what practical, ordinary, everyday faithfulness to God looks like. So this covers a number of different areas, a number of different specific areas. Think back for a moment, actually, to the Ten Commandments for a moment. Like, if you recall the Ten Commandments that we looked through, if you really think about them close enough, you realize that there's so many areas of everyday life. When we think about applying those, there's so many gaps. There's so many places and moments in life for Israel, but also for us, that the Ten Commandments just don't reach, that they just don't talk about. And that's, you know, on purpose in some ways. The Ten Commandments aren't intended to be a complete structure. They aren't intended to say everything, right? Like we explored over several weeks, we looked at that the Ten Commandments are intended to be sort of a big picture understanding of the law and what it means to live in with God's wisdom, to live wisely as the people of God. But there are areas that need to be addressed. There are areas that need there's more to be done. There's more answers that need to be given. And so we come to what's called the Book of the Covenant. And this covers many areas like many practical things. Proper worship. It covers fair employment practices. Reasonable penalties for cases of injury. For penalties for threat and theft and death. Loss of property, what to do there. Responsibility towards the vulnerable in society and how that functions and works. Appropriate conduct in lawsuits and civil disagreements. And it goes on and on. And also, actually, one of the important things is detailing the holy festivals and celebrations, the worship rituals that the people are supposed to take part in. Now, this section in Exodus, of course, it's very large, and we are going to cover it today. I'm not going to read you every single law. We're not going to go through all 613. Don't worry. I don't want to do that to you this morning. But we are going to look at this section because this is a difficult section, one that it's important to address, but it's kind of difficult. The church has had this discussion for a number of years, generations even, but the question of what, as Christians today, are we supposed to do with the law? What are we supposed to do with it? How are we supposed to understand it? What does it mean? How do we apply it? Like, there's all these different questions that come up. Is it relevant or is it not? And it's an important question. So you can go to the scriptures and you can find a wide variety of answers to this question, of course. It's not necessarily a cut and dry, here's the answer to that question. Because you can go to the Old Testament and find, for example, Psalms like Psalm 119, a beautiful psalm that's written and structured around the beauty of the law. And it gives us this instruction in some ways to uphold it, to value it, to see that it is something that is good for the people of God. But then, of course, you can go keep going along in the scriptures and go to the New Testament, and you can find letters like Paul's letters and a letter to the Romans, where in many cases it seems that Paul is almost saying that there's no place for the law, that it doesn't matter anymore, that it's done and gone. But then Paul will also continue in other letters and other places, like Ephesians 6, for example, where he'll actually take elements of the law, and he'll say, no, this law needs to be applied here in this case. And then, of course, to make it even more confusing, maybe a little bit, there are other sections in Paul's letters in particular where he'll go and say, no, we don't actually need to follow the law anymore, like the law, the structure of the law itself. But what he does say is that there's a principle behind it that matters. And we see this a number of times as well. 1 Corinthians 6, we see this, as well as in 1 Timothy 5. So this morning, we're going to sort of explore this question a little bit. What are we supposed to do with the law? What does it mean for us? How are we supposed to approach the law? Again, we started this conversation when it came time to the Ten Commandments, but we're going to explore a little bit deeper this morning. And we're going to look at this section, the Book of the Covenant, or the Book of the Law, as it's called. And we're going to do this, we're going to break it down to three sections this morning as we explore it. There was a commentary that I read that was really helpful, I think, and so I wanted to share this with you guys, but where it broke it down into these three sections that we'll look at. And just sort of summarize the Book of the Law as a whole to say that as a whole, the laws, what they do is they summarize for the people of God two primary responsibilities. So 613 laws, we're going to dwindle it down to two responsibilities to make it nice and easy for everybody to remember. Two responsibilities, one of them being a responsibility to worship God. That is the first. And then the second being a responsibility to our social responsibility, we can call it. And so this division arises and comes up where you have a responsibility to the things that are sacred, that is the worship of God, the worship practices and the rituals, the things that he expects. And then you have the responsibility to the secular. And by secular, I don't mean like what is evil or what is like wrong, but what is just of this world in a way, in terms of the social structures and order of society, the social responsibility. So this is the sort of the division that comes. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with me. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to start reading this morning at verse 22. Again, we're not going to read all the laws. We're just going to read portions of them just so you get an idea of what it's like. I realize that this is probably one of the most skipped sections in the Bible through a year plans, so we're going to familiarize ourselves with it a little bit here. But chapter 20, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this: You have seen yourselves that I have spoke to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gold. Make altars for me of earth. Make altars for me to sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings, your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Because wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones or cut stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up steps to my altar, or your private parts or your loins might be exposed." So let's pause there for a moment. This first section, again, we have this sort of this breakdown of two responsibilities that comes. And the first one that comes from this first section of the law is regards worship. and the responsibility that the people have to worship. You might notice that this starts very similarly to the Ten Commandments. Coming on the backside of the Ten Commandments, you have the Ten Commandments that begin with, I am the Lord your God, worship me and worship me alone. And we have a parallel, sort of a very similar start here. You have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. Don't worship any other gods, don't worship idols. So again, the primary responsibility, not the only one, but the primary responsibility of God's people, this is important to see, is our worship to God. That's our primary responsibility. And it's mentioned first here. But then we get these interesting laws. Again, some of them are quite contextual, especially this one about steps, right? Not going up the steps. This is, if you're interested, just briefly, it's because there were Canaanite worship rituals. The other people worshipped at the same time as the Israelites, and they would go up the steps. And there was many, maybe, sexual connotations to their worship and the things involved and the things that they did. And so God is being aware of how the culture worships and what the culture does, and God's saying, don't be like them. Worship me and me alone. He gives these specific instructions, and he says, and he does this because the emphasis in these things, of course, is that God defines how he is to be worshipped. God sets the standard for what worship to him looks like. And there's nothing that we can create, there's nothing that we can make or do that can change that definition and that purpose for worshiping him. The reality is that people, we have been created as people to be, we're creative individuals. Of course, some of us more than others, but a part of being made in God's image is that we have the ability to create, whether that's with our minds, whether that's with our hands, whether that's with pen and paper, whatever that looks like for us, the ability to create. So it's not a bad thing, but God does say right off the bat, don't let that, the ability to create that he's given us, don't let that get in the way of his worship. And he specifies that with these laws. So this is the foundation, right? God's people, the primary responsibility is the responsibility of worship. So now let's continue our text. Now we get to chapter 21, sorry. And 21 is a long chapter that begins this section on again what we're talking about is social responsibility. Let's just start reading at verse 2 in chapter 21. It says this: If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without payment. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my wife and my children and my master, and do not want to go free, then this master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear, and then he will be a servant for life. Okay, so that just gives you a glimpse. There's another, it continues on, but just to give you a glimpse, we're talking about the first set of social responsibility comes, and it's regarding dignity of life, in particular around slavery. Now, of course, there's many thoughts on slavery in the Bible. That's a very complex issue with lots of feelings and thoughts on how we deal with that even too. But in particular, I mean, this kind of slavery that we're talking about is probably not the one you're thinking about. We're not thinking about oppressive slavery. We're not thinking about slavery like the Israelites in Egypt. This slavery is considered debt slavery, and it is common even broader than Israel. And the people would come, and basically what would happen is if you owed a debt to somebody, because you're just a farmer, most cases you were a farmer, and so if you owed a debt to somebody and you couldn't pay it off, you would have to either sell your property, but maybe your property wasn't your own, you were like renting your property, or maybe you just worked on this farm and got paid. And so oftentimes people would sell themselves or their families into slavery. Again, keep in mind we're thinking an Israelite slave, a Hebrew slave, who is working for a Hebrew master. It's within the confines of the community of Israel. And you would pay off your debt by working. And again, this is maybe we could call, you know, we could call it a broken system. We could call it a human system. Of course, the how the Bible approaches slavery and how we ought to deal with that in particular is quite a complex discussion for maybe another time. But in this broken system or human system, if we call it that, that we see that God places boundaries with these laws to preserve the dignity of human life and to prevent oppression from within the community of his people. Again, it's Israelite to Israelite. It's someone who is working for their brother to pay off a debt. And so within the community of God, there ought to be no oppression of other people. Next, we move to another section of law that starts in verse 12 and goes through to 27. And this is a section regarding injury to humans and the responsibility to our actions toward other people. So we read at verse 12 in chapter 21. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. This is really strong language. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place that I will designate. If anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken away from my altar and put to death. Anyone who attacks their father or mother shall be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death. And so on and so on. It continues like this for a number of verses. There is a strong value given here, especially on human life. And so we see, even later on in this section of verses, we get the famous phrase that comes out, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many of you guys are familiar with that for saying? Anybody? Yeah, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, again, without getting too deep into it, that principle is important because it's not like some people think about promoting revenge. It's not saying, you took this, so I'm going to take it back just because. What it actually does is limits justice to a proportional response. What it does is it ensures that the punishment for a crime actually fits the crime. And it makes sure that you don't get these cycles of escalating violence that come in vengeance because somebody has been taken advantage of or hurt in this case. The cycle of retaliation at some point has to stop. But justice also has to be served. And so again, these laws and we saw a glimpse of them as well are set to create that structure and to establish that importance for measured justice. So now we keep moving again. I want to try not to take us too long because I realize this could get long. So we'll move to the next section here, a third section in terms of social responsibility. We have social responsibility regarding animals, particularly involving injuries that are caused to animals and by animals. Anybody have pets? Anybody have pets? Okay, this passage is for you guys. This part's for you guys. Verse 28 of chapter 21 says, if a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death, and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has a habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or a woman, the bull is to be stoned and its owner is to be put to death. Verse 30, however, if payment is demanded, the owner may redeem his life by the payment of whatever is demanded. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or daughter, and if the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. And it goes on again. What this section of laws talks about, the reason it's important in here is because the responsibility moves. It moves from just our actions, the responsibility to justice. It removes just from our actions alone to like the things that we're responsible for as well. If an animal causes harm, responsibility is assigned depending on, in many cases, like you saw there, but even as it continues, what the owner of that animal knew or didn't know. So you bring into play things like awareness and negligence and accountability, the specific circumstances. Again, you see, we're getting into the nitty-gritty. We're moving from the Ten Commandments and being a little more specific. Again, ordinary, everyday life. Ordinary, everyday faithfulness to God and what that looks like. And so we have these laws that show that justice extends beyond just our actions, and that our intentions and the things that are within our realm of area of responsibility, that they matter also, and that we are responsible in that way too. Responsible to others, but also responsible before God. Right? Again, there's this interesting thing where we began with worship, right? Keep that in mind. We began with worship, and so our responsibility primarily is to God, and that doesn't go away when we get into the social responsibilities. The responsibility to those in our midst, they're around us. We are still first and foremost responsible to God, but as a result, also responsible to others. Okay, moving on to now a fourth section in here, property, responsibility regarding property and matters of property. So we move over to chapter 22, and let's just read chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck by a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens at sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. Again, this is that debt slavery that we talked about at the very beginning. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether sheep or ox or donkey, they must pay back double. Okay, so they'll just stop there because those laws continue for a while as well. And here we see this section is particularly dealing with theft, property damage, but also restitution. And this is important, this section in particular, because instead of focusing on just the punishment alone, which is easy to do with the law, right? We even just read, if this happens, they're put to death. If this happens, they're put to death. If this happens, they're put to death. You know, it's easy to focus on the punishment alone. But here, what's important to see in this part of the law in particular is that the emphasis on restoration. Part of the law and part of the responsibility we have to those around us, part of the responsibility we have in the community of God's people is an emphasis on restoration. So you saw in that section that we read, repaying back what was lost and taken, often multiple times over. The aim here is to restore relationships, is to, when a theft occurs, when there is a wrong done in this way, the goal is to deal with it by restoring what has been taken, but then also to create stability in the community and to restore those relationships that have been affected as well. It's very subtle, but there's a relational thing going on here too. Because the reality is that wrongdoing happens. Wrongdoing happens. Whether it's intentional or not, it happens. And God cares a lot as we deal with the theft in particular, or damage to property or any of these things. He cares about making sure that the community functions in unity together as a result after, as we deal with these situations when they arise. When they arise. So those are the first two sections. We now move to a third section of the law. And again, remember, we're kind of breaking this down in two kind of responsibilities that we have and that the people of God have, right? Responsibilities first to, if you're following along, first to worship. And the second is a what responsibility? Okay. Worship, first responsibility is to worship. The second responsibility is a social responsibility. It's all right. Some of you guys are just waking up. I know. That's okay. I'm a morning riser. I love the morning, and this is my prime time of energy, so I get it. Not everyone is like that. So we have these two responsibilities, worship and a social responsibility. And now what happens is we finish out the book of the covenant or the book of the law, something really interesting happens here, and we're not going to read through all of this. We're not going to read through all this whole section, but I do want to highlight it because it's important. Because what happens is the law now moves from separating these two things, saying, okay, responsibility to worship and a responsibility to the social structures and the way things operate in our day-to-day midst, and it begins to weave them together. This is really important to see. It begin to get woven together. Well, look what happens here. We'll just talk about sort of the categories or the types of laws that are talked about here. As you begin this sort of third section, you see in Exodus 22, verse 18, begins a section regarding sorcery and false sacrifices. The command here is about the practices that violate loyalty to God. Again, we come back to worship right here. The practices that violate covenant loyalty to God, and the concern is, of course, exclusive devotion to Yahweh, exclusive devotion to God in our actions. And so there's penalties for when that devotion is not pursued and not taken. Then we move to another section in regarding oppression and loans. Again, a social responsibility like we've seen already. God turns directly to how Israelites are to treat the vulnerable, the foreigners, the widows, the poor, those who are marginalized and destitute. And you have this, the reason for this, these laws here, is quite clear. God says, for you were slaves in Egypt. He begins by saying, you need to treat people right because you were slaves in Egypt. And that's important because Israel ought to know. God has this expectation that the circumstances that he brought Israel out of should form them and shape them and work alongside God's plan and his forming to make them into the people that he's calling them to be. And so these things, the things they experienced in Egypt ought to move them to emphasize when they settle in the land, when they become a people, their own nation, they emphasize compassion. And mostly that the economic systems that are in place don't crush those who are needy and vulnerable. There's a sense of justice here, right? To take care of those who are vulnerable within the community. Then you move to regarding offerings. Again, this section returns back to worship practices. It talks about giving of the firstborn, the first fruits. And this reflects the idea, like you may have heard, of course, that God ultimately owns everything. That he owns everything and that he, in his generosity, gives us good things. And so our response in return to that is to give the first or the best of the things that he's provided for us in our worship. Again, this is often talked about in terms of money, but not just money. We give the first and best of our time. We give the first and best of our possessions. We give the first and best of all of everything. All these areas. When we move into thinking about worship and what that looks like. And then again, you sense the pattern already, I'm assuming. We move back to the social responsibility. Exodus 23, the first 10 verses there. These laws address truthfulness in court. So this is like very much a legal setting. The urge to resist mob pressure, to show fairness, even toward an enemy, even toward someone who has done such harm and wrong to you that you can't stand but hate them. Even that person deserves fairness showed toward them. Here it's a call for integrity in public life. Again, we're thinking about the practical, the ordinary, the everyday. A call to public life and integrity in public life where these decisions are made that affect others around us. And then lastly, we finish off in chapter 23, verse 10 to 20, and we see this section closes with rhythms of rest and worship. And it talks about Sabbath years, it talks about weekly Sabbaths, it talks about annual festivals. Again, a lot of the boring things that often get skipped over in our yearly Bible reading. But these things are really important, actually, and really fascinating. If I can nerd out for a moment here. I would challenge you all to spend a lot of time in Leviticus. Seriously. Leviticus and just look at the celebrations and the festivals and the sacrifices, and it's really, really, really incredible because it actually helps us a lot in understanding many things that the New Testament unpacks and says about Jesus and his sacrifice, his death and resurrection. It's quite helpful and insightful that way. But this section talks about worship. So we begin or we end right where we began. We come to the end of the Book of the Covenant or the Book of the Law, and we started with worship and we end with worship. We began with worshiping God alone, and the form, how we're supposed to worship him in terms of the what that looks like and the way we build altars and the way the place of worship is structured. And then we move to more detail at the end about what worship looks like in for the community in day-to-day life. So again, all that, you know, there's a whole lot there, of course, and we skimmed a whole bunch, and there's a much that we left out for sake of time, but also so that you don't fall asleep if you haven't already. But here's the thing. If we step back for a second and just look at this, and this whole book of the law as a whole, it's doing something really interesting here. It's doing something really interesting here for us, where it's forming a picture for us of what covenant life looks like. And what it's doing, and especially we saw this at the very end, very intentionally at the end, this weaving together of our everyday life and our worship. And it's a reminder for us that those two things, like our worship and our everyday life, those two things can't be separated. Our everyday life is worship to God, and our worship to God takes place in everyday life. Like those two things are connected, and you can't separate them. Because if you do, here's what happens, right? If you take those things and you separate them and you go, and we tend to do this a lot, right? Especially when we think about matters of social justice, okay? Which again, it's not a bad thing to emphasize these things and think about these things, but social justice. And if you have that all by itself, and if you have social justice that's void of an embodied worship of God, what does that lead to? It leads to a false and empty religion. It leads to a religion that says, I can do this on my own, that I don't need God to set the parameters, that I can do it on my own strength the way that I want, and I'm going to change the world and make a difference. And that's just simply not true, right? We need to focus on these social issues and this social responsibility, but we need to include God in that. And on the other hand, if you have a wholehearted worship that's void of a concern for the form and structures of society and how the world plays out, that's also not good either. That's also not a complete picture either, because what it does is it's a limited understanding or an incomplete picture of the gospel. When Jesus comes and he says, I've come and I'm bringing the good news and the kingdom, part of that included the state of people's states. Those who were oppressed and lowly, those who were taken advantage of, right? Those are the people that Jesus goes to. And so obviously the circumstances and the way that our society is structured and the way that we operate in our world, in our day-to-day, in day-to-day circumstances, like those things matter. They should matter to us. They matter to God. But again, it's bringing these three things together. It's that our social responsibility is driven not by purely just to make change, but it's driven by our worship of God and our desire to be more like him and our desire to represent him well. This is the whole purpose of the law. We talked about this in the Ten Commandments as well. Before the Ten Commandments, and the reason that they're given is because the people were called to be a royal priesthood. They were called to be God's witness, the way in which God would declare his character and his name and his identity and who he was to the world. That's the purpose. And that's the purpose of the law, is to help ensure that that happens. There's a beautiful text, really incredible actually. It catches my attention as I was just the other day actually. If you have your Bibles, do you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy? So we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll jump ahead a little bit in the story here. Deuteronomy is, of course, down the road from where we are in Exodus. A number of things happen, which we'll cover some of those. But the people come and they leave Sinai and they head. The people in this point in Deuteronomy are they're about to head into the Promised Land. And they're about to see, they're about to have fulfilled for them what God promised. Again, all these things that are happening at Sinai are for the, they're preparing the people for when they are to go into the land, the promised land that God is going to give, where they will settle, where they will be God's people, where God will dwell with them, where they will worship him, where they will live lives wholeheartedly devoted to him. And on, they're on the edge of the promised land, and in verse 44 of it says this, Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words, that is all the words of the law. And then when Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them this, take heart to all the words that I have solemnly declared to you today, that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. So obedience to the law is important. Why? Because they are not just idle words, it says in verse 47. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. The words of the law are not just words written on a page that mattered to some other people a long time ago. They are intended for God's people now, then, but also now, intended for us to bring us, to be life to us. This is the purpose of the law. When we ask this question, right, at the very beginning, we said, what are we supposed to do with the law? I think sometimes we just ask the wrong question. Sometimes the question we ask when we look at the law is like, well, is the law relevant? Is the law relevant? And the answer to that is yes. It's actually, and I think it's the wrong question to ask. The law is relevant. The law should, we are, there is an expectation that God's people obey the law. But the question I think we need to ask ultimately is how these laws are relevant to us today, because that's what matters more, how they're relevant. And as we think about that, think about this verse in Deuteronomy, this is how it's relevant. The laws, the commands of God, the things that he's called us, that he's given us, and so that we can practice ordinary faithfulness in our worship and in our day-to-day lives, as we think about operating between us and God, and also as that extends out to the people around us within the community here, but also out into the world as it goes out even beyond that, it extends its reach far, these things, all these laws. And as we do that, these things are life to us. These things are life to us. It's a life that starts right here, right in the center of God's community. It starts in these moments of coming and worshiping God and being before him and getting that part right, like we've been reminded a number of times now through the book of Exodus. But it's a life that starts here and that is intended to extend out as we embody what it means to love and to serve God, as we do that in community and then as we do that out into the world. Again, this whole section, the whole purpose of it is practical, ordinary, everyday faithfulness to God. That's the call, and that's the challenge for us from the law. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving your word over the course of thousands of years. And thank you that even as we come to this passage here with a lot of things that are maybe not so relevant to us, thank you that that's just simply not true, that your word, despite being so, being held for so long, thank you that it is relevant to us. And so, God, would you give us wisdom as we think about this question of what to do with the law and these really more complicated or nuanced passages of Scripture? Would you give us wisdom, your wisdom, to navigate them, and to live these things out in ways that help us to fulfill these two responsibilities that you've given to us. This responsibility to worship you right, to worship you in the way that you have designed us to, but then also to be responsible to the everyday practical things. Would you help us to live lives, God, that are embodied in our worship to you, that are not segregated, so that in all things that we do, in all the places that we go, in all the people that we meet, in all the circumstances that we find ourselves, that we would practice and live out ordinary, everyday faithfulness to you. Again, thank you for your word and this time together, and would you be with us all as we go from here? We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.